Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing his epistle to the Romans, and he starts by saying this in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, now watch it, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our text this morning, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called, the called of Jesus Christ. In this passage right here, we see that he's his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The interesting thing about God is that we can only know as much about him as we can discern from the Scripture. And that's all we can know. But frankly, what we can know and discern by the Scripture is a lot when you consider what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Now, as it turns out, God has manifested himself in three persons. He's one God, manifests himself in three persons, and that in itself can be hard to explain. We know that we call one God the Father, and we know we call one God the Son, and we know we call one God the Holy Spirit. This message today is about that second one, God the Son. In some way that God explains, but we don't really understand, we believe, but we don't understand, God allowed himself to be conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit and came forth into this world as a baby. And that baby's name is Jesus. His parental lineage on both sides, that is, his natural mother and his foster father, is from the tribe of David. And so verse 3 says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You know, God would not have had a son in the human sense if there had not been a conception. This conception was miraculous. Mary was a virgin, and the conceiver was not a man, but rather the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ came into this world, God manifest in the flesh. That's how he arrived. And he is of the seed of David. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We know that Jesus Christ was a very unusual person in that his entire life he never sinned. And when he died by crucifixion and was buried in a sealed tomb 3 days later, he was out walking around and seen over the next 40 days by at one time as many as more than 500 people at one time. So this is a remarkable thing. So we know that on the one hand, he is the Son of God through the seed of David, and he's the Son of God because God the Father is his Father. That's a divine thing. He is God manifest in the flesh. When God allowed himself to be born and allowed himself to appear in flesh in this person, this is Jesus, his name is Jesus Christ, that we learn in our scripture four things that we want to talk about today concerning what happened in this man, Jesus Christ, that is so important and so beneficial for us. And the first thing that we see is found in verse 4 of our text, declared to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, for that, he was accused of blasphemy by the Pharisees and crucified. Because they said that is not the Son of God. But that is the Son of God. They just didn't know it, as Paul would tell us in his letters. They did not realize who it was that they had condemned to death. They condemned God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Now, you know why that's so important to us today? The reason that's so important is when you read the Old Testament and when you read in the New Testament about God Almighty, God Almighty has never been seen by a man. The other thing that you read about Him is that our God is a consuming fire. You read it in Hebrews, you read it in Deuteronomy. Our God is a consuming fire. So if you could see Him, the light would blind you. That's a light that no man can approach unto. And that consuming fire, listen, if you were to go outside on a sunny day like it appears to be today and hang out there at the beach without a shirt on for, you know, the afternoon, you're going to come in as red as a lobster if you have the color skin that I have. You're going to get burned. And that's just being exposed to a sun that is how many miles away? 93 million or how many ever it is? I don't know what it is. It's way out there. That's all I know. I was walking with our grandson, Max, when he was just two. And it was at night and we were going to take the puppies. And he looked up and he said, "Look, Hop, the moon." And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I can't touch it. It's far, far away." That may not seem like anything to you. It was profound to me. That's my grandchild. So everything they say at that age is profound. Yeah. The sun is very far away, but it burns you. And the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Do you get it? You could not be in His presence because of who He is and what He is. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, you could not approach unto God. But because God was willing to come and manifest Himself in flesh, because God, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, listen, you can approach Him. As a matter of fact, when He was here on the earth, people touched Him and He touched people. He had this type of nature where unclean people, clean people were not supposed to touch. He touched them and healed them. And unclean people were not supposed to touch Him, and they touched Him and they were healed. And after His resurrection and after His ascension into heaven and His return to this earth, those that saw Him held Him by the feet. They touched Him. And you know something? You can touch God because you can touch Jesus Christ. Because He came as the Son of God. Do you understand? It is wonderful to be able to have a close connection with the Lord, with God Almighty, and you and I can have that close connection because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says that God is love, but we probably would not have known the extent of that love if it had not been for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So He demonstrated a love for us, a greater love than anybody can demonstrate. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what He did for us. And so now we love Him because He first loved us. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I don't know about you, but it is very comforting to me to know that I'm accepted in the Beloved. It's very comforting to know that I'm loved of God. Do you understand? I haven't always been a preacher. I, like many that are here, I have that life that I had before knowing Jesus Christ. But all of that life has been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is an old life that has passed away. And because of Jesus Christ, all things are become new. And that's a wonderful thing. I get to walk around and sing the songs of the righteous like we sang today because of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our friend. Sometimes people, when you talk to them about God, they have this thought about God that He's awesome, that He's powerful, that somehow or another they think He's angry and unapproachable. That's not true when you consider Jesus Christ. He's very approachable. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you have a friend in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. How do you bring that prayer to the Lord God? In Jesus' name. Jesus is our friend, and so here's this God who, on the one hand, I fear to the point of trembling, and yet on the other hand, with whom I'm very well acquainted and in close contact and fellowship because of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Son of God. Jesus Christ abides with us. You know, the neat thing about me standing here telling you about Jesus Christ is I'm not telling you about somebody, like Max said, who is far, far away and I can't touch Him. He's here with you right now. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. He's here. And He abides. When we go wherever we came from, before we came here today or wherever we intend to go for lunch or whatever you're going to do, He's still going to be with you. And when you go to bed tonight, He's still going to be with you. And while you're asleep and can't attend to the things of your house, He'll be there making sure that you are peaceful and safe. He abides with you. He helps you. He helps you. Listen, there are times when you need help and you need comfort. And nobody else for that need can provide you with that help and with that comfort but Jesus Christ. And He's there for you. He's always there for you. And you know, the neat thing about it is He understands that we are human beings. He understands that we will never have at this point in these bodies at this time the same sinless perfection that He had when He was here. But He'll take care of that too. One day you'll get a glorified body just like His and you won't have that in. You won't have that old man hanging around anymore. But in the meantime, He's so loving, so kind, and so merciful. When you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you and me from all unrighteousness. You know why? Because He understands. He lived in one of these bodies. Yeah, he's already been thirsty. He's already been hungry. He's already needed sleep. And He's already been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can help you because He understands. That's why God can say for sure that He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Because He's already been through it and He knows the way. He's faithful. You know, with Jesus Christ, you can have continual fellowship. Whether you're sitting alone on your porch, or whether you're rocking in a chair, whether you're lying in a bed, whether you're working over a lathe, whether you're shoveling dirt, whether you're mowing the lawn, whether you're sweating in an office, whatever it is you're doing, you have fellowship with Him all the time. He's right there. That's because He is, listen, the Son of God. He's one of us. He's one of us. He's done this. There's nothing that you will ever face. There's nothing that you will ever endure that you would be able to turn to God and say, but God, You don't understand. He understands. He understands, as a matter of fact, more about it than you do. He really does. And you can take anything to Him, and you can take everything to Him, and He will, listen, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the most approachable, the most caring, the most compassionate, the most understanding person in the entire universe. And He's always there for you. Always. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, ever. You understand that? You know, so when we talk about His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, thank God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our friend, our helper, the one in whose name we present every request before the throne of grace boldly. And He always intends to answer. Turn to Romans chapter 10. That's not all about His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, read with me the first 4 verses. Brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, or the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but Jesus Christ, listen, is the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. And we know that, once again, because when He was here in the earth, from the day that He was born to the day that He died, no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. No sin. He was not a sinner. The righteousness of God. The Bible says, God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand today, if you're here as a sinner without Christ, you are standing or attempting to stand in your own righteousness, and you hope by your own righteousness to be able, when you die, to stand before God and be judged and admitted to heaven forever. That's what you hope. Your righteousness versus His righteousness. The Bible says God did something for you in that He allowed Jesus Christ to become sin for you, right? That you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, the Bible says Jesus Christ willingly took your sin. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No matter how good you think you are, somewhere you've sinned. He's willing to take your sin, put that on Jesus Christ, and take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put that on you. Now you'll make it to heaven with that. The righteousness of God. His righteousness for our salvation. That's what He's given us. I want to tell you something. I am very happy about that in my life today. I'm very happy about that. If you were to look at my life as a sinner, you would see sin. If you can't, just ask my wife. She'll gladly tell you all about it. Not really. But she could. Okay, my life looks like that if every printed character on that page is sin. All right, there's some white stuff there, so there's some good stuff, but there's also bad stuff. And that'd be Jesus Christ right there. No sin, right? This is the story of my life over here in my right hand. This is the story of His life over here on my left hand. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's His life now. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's my life right now. The righteousness of God in Him. You see how that goes? I don't know why in the world a person who just heard what you heard would walk out of this room without Christ if he walked in here without Him. I don't know how that'd be. I'd have to say, well, I don't want to tell you what I think. You wouldn't like it. But I'll tell you this, all religious people miss salvation because they go about to establish their own righteousness. Just like Israel in verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, you're not ignorant of His righteousness anymore. I just told you about it. And going about to establish their own righteousness, that's the problem. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. Every person in here who is saved, would it, if they didn't laugh out loud, would at least giggle under their breath that you think somehow by your own righteousness you're going to get to heaven. Because we all tried it and realized that's not going to work. We gave up on our own righteousness and took His. But you know something, that's not the end of the story, because what I just told you, most if not every person in this room already understands. You've already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You already have the righteousness of God. So you're thinking to yourself, move on to the next point, preacher. We already got that. Yeah, but you don't understand if you're ready to move on to the next point. That righteousness of God that you have inside of you does not only guarantee your salvation in eternity, but it also guarantees your victory over sin on this side of eternity. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there are two things you can serve, one or the other. You can serve sin or you can serve righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Before you were saved, you served sin. We all did. Before you were saved, you served sin. When you get saved, now you have a choice to either serve sin or serve righteousness. Because when you were serving sin, you were free from righteousness. But now that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, you can serve the righteousness that's in you, and you don't have to serve sin anymore. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not have dominion over you. How? It's not by your righteousness. It's by you yielding to the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given you and put inside of you so you can live right with God. The law said, don't do this. But the law couldn't give you power to not do it. Jesus said, that law is right, but I'm going to give you my righteousness and fulfill my law in you by my righteousness so you don't have to serve sin. I'll give you the power to keep from serving it. By my righteousness. I don't know about you. That's a big deal to me. That's huge. Because I fought with sin in my life. And I got frustrated with sin in my life. Because it kept kicking me around the block. And then one day I realized what I've just told you. I was like, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is in here, the Son of God. He is the righteousness of God. I can yield to the righteousness of God. And I don't have to do what you want me to do anymore, sin. And guess what? Business picked up in town. We're doing a little better now. Amen. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the Son of God. Now you get to have fellowship with God. He's the righteousness of God. Now you get to walk around in victory over sin. It doesn't have to reign anymore. It doesn't have to have dominion anymore. And I'm thankful for that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And now notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Verse 23. For the context, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, watch it, the power of God. Christ, the power of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, that's a beautiful passage of scripture there. I encourage you to read. We won't read it all right now, but I'll say this to you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so we have fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, so we're saved and have victory over sin. Jesus Christ is the power of God. He's the power of God. Do you know this world is allured by power? You knew that, I think, didn't you? Powerful business people, powerful politicians, the power of combustion. You know, I made mention earlier in the Sunday school lesson this morning something about Elon Musk, and they had that great big super rocket starship or whatever they call that thing that was going to go up. You didn't know it was going to be a giant bottle rocket. But I happened to be on the water that day in the land cut, 60 miles north of where that starship was being launched down there at Port Isabel, 60 miles away. And it was on a Thursday, and that thing was supposed to originally take off on Monday. And I said to the guys on board, I said, by the way, did they ever shoot that rocket? No, as a matter of fact, they're supposed to shoot it today. Really, what time? 8:30. Looked at the clock. I said, oh, that's pretty cool. About 8:15. So maybe we can see it. Well, then all of a sudden clouds came in. I was like, oh, you're going to see it. 8:38, that boat started to vibrate, and that sound in the air was obvious. I said, well, 8:38, when we get home, we'll find out if that's it. But I think they just shot that rocket. And sure enough, that's when they shot that rocket, 60 miles away. That's impressive. Okay, so you're not impressed. It's impressive. Maybe you'd rather go to the drag race and watch those drag race cars that shoot down the thing a quarter of a mile in about 2 seconds, screaming, burning alcohol or whatever they burn these days. Yeah, yeah, some of you are not. Yeah, that's right. I don't care anything about that rocket, but that drag racer, boy, I'd see that thing. I thought to myself, why would somebody go to the Indianapolis 500? You know, like that. Well, where have you been today? I've been to the Indianapolis 500. Where do you think I've been? Some people like to go to the NASCAR races. David Bush and Kim gave me a birthday card one time, and it had that NASCAR on the front like that. You open it up and that guy's looking at it, goes, that's a NASCAR. That's how they got the name. That's a NASCAR. People like power. Guns, cannons, jets that fly fast, cars that run fast, rockets that blow up. They're impressed by the power of human strength. You know that? You know how I know that? You know, I have a trainer that I work out with twice a week. It's just a maintenance program. But there are all these people, and they dress in these tight clothes, and there's mirrors all over the place, and they're giving it this. I can't give it that because there's nothing there to give. But they're impressed with that. They're impressed with that human strength. They're impressed with the power of fire. If there's a big explosion and you hear about it, you want to go and watch that thing on the news. They're impressed by the power of water when a tsunami comes to shore and wipes. They're not happy about it. I'm not saying they're happy about it or glad about it. They're just impressed by what it can do. They're impressed by the power of wind. After Hurricane Harvey, we had some visiting preachers in October, a couple months later, and they wanted to go over there and see what the devastation was. They were impressed by what kind of damage wind can cause. They're impressed by volcanoes, and they're impressed by earthquakes. Have I said enough? What are you impressed with that's powerful that I haven't named yet, okay? But, you know, they're so impressed with power that when the Antichrist comes and he is doing powerful miracles after the working of Satan, they're all going to follow him. People are impressed by power. But it's odd to me when people are impressed by power that they've overlooked the power of Jesus Christ. Right? That is a shocking thing to me. So when he was here on the earth, you know, he did some things to make sure that people understood that he wasn't a devil, that he really was God manifest in the flesh. And he did those things for Israel because Israel You know, Jews require a sign, but also salvation for Israel is also connected with the healing of their nation. It only stands to reason that he would heal the infirmities of those that were sick. That's what salvation for a Jew entails when you read the Old Testament. So he's here and he's healing lepers. I mean, there are 10 lepers that approach him one day. He just says, go give your offering there to the priest. And they turn around and go. And I mean, they're clean. One of them turns around to offer him thanks, loudly praises him for doing that. And he said, you will be made whole. Leprosy eats off extremities of your body. So those guys got clean. This guy was made whole. I see it that his fingers and toes and all grew back. The ears were there and the nose was there. And he gave thanks to God. He didn't even touch those guys. He just spoke to them. There's a blind man there, blind from his birth. Jesus gives him sight. And the Pharisees are jumping all over that blind man. How'd that happen? Well, a man named Jesus did that. You're blaspheming. You know, finally they kicked him out of the synagogue. And he says, guys, you know, here's a funny thing. Never in the history of man has it been known that there was anyone who healed a man that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Do you understand? Maimed, lame, dumb, blind, leprous, dead. And people overlook the power of God. Do you understand something about Jesus Christ? He made all of this. All of this stuff that exists, he brought into existence by his word. There was nothing here, he spoke, and now all this was here. That's powerful. As a matter of fact, he created all of this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, he keeps all this together. And one day he's just going to say, I'm tired of it. And it's poof. It's all going to, even the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And he'll start all over to make a new heaven and a new earth. And thank God for those of us who are saved. We're going to get to be there. That's a tremendous thing. You talk about power. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 that that power now worketh in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's in you. Why is it in you? Because he's in you when you're saved. He's the Son of God. You have fellowship with him. And you couldn't have had fellowship with God before. He's the righteousness of God. You stand blameless in his sight and power over sin in your life because of his righteousness, and you have the power of God in you. You walk around here like, oh, I can't do that. You remind me of one of my grandchildren. She's only two. She was trying to do something the other day and it didn't work out. She got frustrated at the first attempt. She turned to me and she goes, I can't do that. I can't do this. And that's how Christians are sometimes. I can't do this. With the power of God? Are you kidding me? Well, sure you can. With him. Paul said, I can do most of the things I have to do through him, which strengtheneth me. No. Did I say something wrong there? Indeed, I did. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why? Because of his power. Listen, he has power over all powers in the universe. That's what he said when he told his disciples, you're going to go and preach and baptize, right? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? I believe that. All power? He's got it all. Listen, he has power over the devil. Does the devil ever trouble you? Let it be known, I had zero response to that one. So either everybody in here is lost and the devil doesn't care, or these people are, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding you. Did you miss that one? You ever have trouble with the devil? Yeah, okay. Just kidding you. I know you do. I can tell it by looking at you. Look in the mirror, I said, man. The Lord said this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can stand. You can stand and you can withstand. And by faith, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and do that which God has given you to do, because, listen, He has more power than your adversary. He has more power than your flesh. He has more power than the world. The enemies you face daily, He has more power than they do. People always walk around, you know, the devil this, and the devil this, and the flesh this, and the flesh this, and the world that. Why don't you go around saying, the Lord this, and the Lord that, and Jesus this, and Jesus that? Because He's got more than they do. Who wants to talk about a loser? Talk about the winner. Talk about the one with the real power. Yeah, we have no reason to walk around as if we're the defeated foe. He is. Now, Jesus Christ hadn't put the finishing touches on the battle, but He triumphed over them openly when He made a show on them at His crucifixion. So we have no business running around, you know, flip your head upside down so the frown looks like a smile. Amen? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I can have fellowship with God because of Him. The righteousness of God working inside to have victory over sin. And the power of God, so that there's no power on earth that can gain the upper hand on one of His children. That's Jesus Christ. You know, ever since I started this thing about living for Jesus, I wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And I have found that most of the time I'm in the company of somebody else. And every time whenever I had a visitation partner, I always picked big guys. I figured that way if my mouth got me in trouble, somebody else would be there to clean up the mess. My visitation partner in Bible college was 6 foot four or six. Anyways, big. And but you know, that's really kind of silly, because I have somebody bigger than that. Right? We got God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the power of God. And in that same verse in 1 Corinthians that we've seen in verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, watch it, and the wisdom of God. You know, this world is not only enamored with power, it's also enamored with wisdom. You say, how do you know that? Because the devil, when tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden, showed that tree, and she said, that's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, people are enamored with wisdom. And they talk about the books they've read, and the schools they attended, and the degrees they've obtained, and the proficiency they have, and the certifications that they have. And education becomes a big deal when people are hiring, and you can go to the internet and get any kind of trivia you want, and then go and repeat it to somebody else and act like you know it all. We were in Austin one time. You know, before there were so many homeless there, there were still people at major intersections that were looking for hands out. Okay, so we got off of Mopac, I think it was, one time, and we were going to go over to a restaurant. And we're there at the intersection, getting ready to turn left, and the guy standing there that was looking for handouts had a paper bag on his head, and he had two holes cut out in it like that. He's looking out through those holes. That in itself was already comical, right? But then he had cardboard boxes where he had, you know, cut them, just not drawn, just all squiggly cuts. And he had written things on there that were to humor you, hoping that that would cause you to want to give him some money. You know, one was like, one sign said, take a hike. People say, take a hike. He said, every time I do, I end up on the psychopath. He had a sign that said, I don't need the internet, I'm married. You might have to go to lunch and think about that. That was funny, ladies. It's okay. It's okay. It was his sign. I'm just repeating what he said, okay? But everybody wants to be in the know of everything, right? The wisdom we need is not the wisdom that you can obtain down here. The wisdom we need is divine wisdom. and the wisdom of God is in Jesus Christ. He has the wisdom for direction. He has the wisdom for decisions that you're making in your life. He has the wisdom for discretion. He has the wisdom for duty. He has the wisdom for everything you do in this life. He has the wisdom. And you know something? When you ask Jesus Christ, He will give you His wisdom. He said He would. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But people want to go somewhere to get some knowledge about something they're facing. Why don't you get on your knees and in your Bible and ask Jesus Christ? He's the wisdom of God. Is that what the verse says? Because if you get from God what God wants you to have, you're going to make the right decision. You're going to exercise the right discretion. You'll do the right duty. You'll be going in the right direction. You don't have to look back and say, oh, I don't know if I should have gone this way. Ask him. He knows the direction. He really does. He may lead you to seek counsel elsewhere, but always go to him first. And when he knows you're going to come to him first for wisdom, and he knows that about you, he's going to make sure to always steer you in the right direction so you don't have to look back and say, ooh, that was a mistake. He doesn't do that. He's wise. He's very, very wise. And willing. You know, by comparison to the wisdom of God, the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And likewise, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. If we were to go and this message I've just preached to you, and Robert's been there with us. Josh has been there with us. Ori's been there with us. Some of you have been there with us. You go over here and knock on an average door and say, let me tell you about what we talked about in church today. They'd be like, man, you're crazy. A lot of them. The world looks at the wisdom of God as foolishness. But you know what the Bible says? After that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's something. Now, I don't know the condition of every soul here, but I would say this. If you have heard, you've heard, you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you may not have believed him yet. You may not be saved yet. And I would say to you, that's foolishness to not be saved. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. I want to live my life. You don't even know what it is to live until you get with Jesus. I hadn't started living until right up here in these latter years because I finally tapped into the understanding that when he said, I have come that might have life and have it more abundantly, he meant that. Don't get tangled up in the foolishness of that world. Get in on the wisdom of God. Get in on the righteousness of God. Get in on the power of God. Get in with the Son of God. That's where living is. That's where life is. That's where joy is. That's where happiness is. That's where it really gets going good in life. Now, I don't know, like I said, if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ yet, let me ask you a question. Why would today not be the day of your salvation? Let me ask you that. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine and witnessed to him many times. And on one occasion, he called me to his office and I'm sitting down across from him in the office and he told a story and I followed it up with something from the Bible. And it was very interesting that you could tell at that moment, 86 years old, with the wrinkles and creases in his face, moisture began to come right here. And I looked at him and I said, can you give me one good reason why you would not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today? And he crossed his arms and he kicked back in his chair and he studied me for about 30 seconds. And he said, oh, pal, I can't think of one reason. I said, would you receive him today? He said, I will. Stuck his hand out, took me by the hand, bowed his head, and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. I want to ask you the same question. Can you give me one good reason why you wouldn't receive Jesus Christ today? And if you can't, why don't you receive him today? The Son of God, fellowship with him. The righteousness of God, clean slate, no sin, and power over the sins that you might commit. The power of God more power than any other being in the universe. The wisdom of God. Knowing how to go, knowing how to grow, because He's willing to give it to you. I commend to you today His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you've been a help to us that are saved. I'm encouraged by what we've heard and reminded how desperately we need to count on you for the four things we've discussed that are in your Son. I pray for every saved person that's here today, Father, that might have overlooked one of these in his life or her life. Till now in the seat while I'm praying, pray with me. Lord, help us to remember these great things about your Son, Jesus Christ, and live by them. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you're here today without Christ, can you give me one good reason why you wouldn't receive him today? And if you can't give one good reason why you wouldn't, why won't you then receive him today? Is anybody here right now that would be brave enough, courageous enough, sincere enough? Raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I want to receive him today. Today should be the day of my salvation," like the Bible says. Yes, sir, I see that hand. Amen. Amen. That takes courage these days. Perhaps there's somebody else who raised hand and say, "You know, I'm done going my way. I'm ready to go God's way. I need to be saved." Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. You know why? I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to pressure you. Just pray for you. Like this young man that raised his hand just a minute ago, we'll make sure there's somebody to visit with him afterwards so he's not left to himself to try to figure it out. You see from the Scripture how to be saved. Wouldn't you like that for yourself? Son of God, righteousness of God, power of God, the wisdom of God. Oh, what it is to be saved. Anybody? Anybody else? All right, Father, you've seen this hand. We ask you, please, sanctify this that we've prayed today, that this fellow will be able to see clearly from the Scripture. The decision he desires to make today is one sanctified in Jesus Christ and provided to him by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Make him a child of God. We ask you to do these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.